In this ongoing study of the Gospel of Luke, you can see that it's becoming really a job description for disciples of Jesus Christ. I've been using that word a lot, disciple, because it's all what it's about. It started really with the call of the 12, but it continued with a Gentile, the centurion, the faith of the centurion. I just saw a reel on this on Facebook the other day of the chosen, of this touching moment when this Gentile believer came before Christ and said, I've got a servant who's ill. He said, but you don't have to come. You just say a word. Then the missions trips of the 12 and the 72, willing and obedient servants, seeking to expand the kingdom of God, to prepare the way of the Lord. A Jewish lawyer comes before Jesus to test him. And in the process, the definition of a disciple is expanded beyond that. Jesus says, what does the scripture say? He says, to love the Lord and love your neighbor, something we're going to get into today. In the story of Martha, we see the need to assess, if we are a disciple, to assess our walk, our attitudes, our behaviors. And finally, how we come before the Lord in prayer. How we come before the Father. Because that was our theme last week. A disciple of Jesus came before the Lord and made a request that we all should do. Lord, teach us to pray. And I threw out last week, what happens when you are praying and it feels like they're hitting the ceiling? What if you don't know what to say? You pray these words, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me how to do this. Your scriptures frame it, but teach me how to pray. And Jesus answered immediately. And he gave us this model prayer called the Lord's Prayer, a community prayer. Defining the basic manner before coming before the throne of grace, the Heavenly Father. There were two declarations. Hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. Sanctified, holy, a praise, acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And also saying, your kingdom come. The desire to see God's absolute rule in heaven be on earth. Because I ask you this, why would you want to go to heaven if you don't want to be where God is in charge? And people say, well, you know, really there's only two choices. There's two doors. There's heaven and hell, and I'd rather go to the better place. That isn't the right answer. The right answer is because you are a follower of Christ, and the ways of God are the ways that define your worldview. God having dominion over the world. Jesus followed with two petitions. To provide our daily sustenance, our daily bread, the things that we need to keep us alive. Physically and spiritually. And also to confess our sins, to have short accounts with God. As a former pastor used to say, that there is a parallel relationship between asking to be forgiven and forgiving others. Because one is so much easier to do. It's easier to ask for forgiveness, as tough as that might be sometimes, than it is to forgive. And because this is so tough, we can't just pray, Lord, be with me. You see that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. That is so wrong. Because that infers that you're driving, you're the pilot, you're in charge, and God is there to give you instructions. No, he needs to be driving. So you're asking the Lord, direct my life. My life is yours. Because anything we need to accomplish is going to be laid out. And for us to understand. Our target passage today, I said last week it was a two-part message. The first part was the model prayer. It was the foundation. the Lord's Prayer. Today it's expansion. It's how to put this into practice. And Jesus does it with a word picture. Things that he does so masterfully. When I was in education, when they talked about your teaching style, you remember being in school and certain teachers would captivate you and others would about put you to sleep. What is the teaching style? Jesus would captivate his audience with word pictures so they would understand. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Luke 11, 5 through 13. Jesus is here, is continuing right after the Lord's Prayer. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is there anyone here who has not heard this passage before? If you are a scripture reader, you have. Matthew has a version of this. So does Luke. Paul says in 1 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of the Lord. This is something that he wants us to know. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus continues from the Lord's Prayer and he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. He begins here a brief parable, a word picture, a story, a metaphor to reflect on the nature of neighborly relationships. This is an interaction with a friend. Say you have a friend. You know that it's going to involve some kind of contact here. And you go to him at midnight. Okay, now the story changes a little bit. You go to him at midnight. This is clearly an inopportune time. Now, in my household, if you came at midnight, I would have probably have been in bed for at least an hour, maybe an hour and a half. My bride, on the other hand, is a night owl. Sometimes she's up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm up, and she's conversely sleeping in. We have different internal clocks. But coming to someone at midnight is not a typical thing that people do. It brings a level of tension into the story. Say you have a friend and you wake them up at midnight. There's a little bit of expectation here. And you say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him. This is not just a random, impromptu social visit. The man doesn't have insomnia and he goes, you know what, I'm just going to get up and I'm going to go check out my neighbor. We're going to maybe have a late night cup of coffee, maybe watch some late night TV. That's not the case here. There is a reason that he is doing this. It is an awkward cultural situation that's going on here. Because hospitality in that culture, that ancient Near East culture, is so vital. This was the issue that was going on with Martha. Martha had Jesus and the disciples coming to her home. She invites them in, and everything has to be perfect. Because if your hospitality was lacking, that got known in the community. And it was expected that if a traveler comes in, that the host has some sort of refreshment for them. The visitor had arrived at an unforeseen time. It had to have been late. They didn't just sit around and talk for hours and then decide, oh, I need a snack. You get the idea that the traveler got there late. But the host has nothing to offer them. They have no food. Now think about it. This is before electricity. This is 2,000 years ago, first century. There's no refrigerator. There's no freezer. There's no canned goods. There's no late night convenience store. This man is in a very awkward situation for a host. He has nothing to give them. But by going to his neighbor's house, what he has done is he has shifted this responsibility to be a host to his neighbor. He goes, I can't help you, but my neighbor can. And so the neighbor is woken up in the middle of the night and put under obligation. It becomes a social burden to him. How would you like that? You're wiping the sleepers out of your eyes, and all of a sudden your friend says, you're obligated to help me by social custom. In verse 7. What would you guess? What is the anticipated response in this situation? You would say, well, if someone woke me up in the middle of the night, I would be slightly irritated. Getting dragged into a situation that was not of my doing. It was not my friend that showed up. It's your friend. You deal with it. It says, and he answered from within. The man didn't even come and open the door. Because typically in the Middle East at that time, the door would be here and they would have two metal rings set into the door jamb or the wall. And they would take a bar, a wooden bar or a metal bar, and they would put it between the two rings over the door, and that was their locking system. They were buttoned down. Security was on. And to mess with that would make a ruckus. The neighbor calls out, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. In a typical Middle Eastern peasant home, they had one big room. And at night they would lay mats out on the floor and the entire family group would sleep in proximity to one another. You get the idea that the little kids come and crawl into the bed. You get it from our 21st century view. They weren't. They were probably all spread around in different places. But you know the old saying, let sleeping dogs lie. Those of you who have been parents, especially if you have a fussy kid, getting them to sleep, and there's a sense of relief. Oh, everything is quiet. All is well. And you want to keep it that way. He was rightly concerned about the neighbor coming and waking up the house, turning it into chaos. So he says, I can't give you anything. I can't get up. The neighbor's immediate response in today's language would be, this is not going to happen. Go away. Not going to happen. He was not real cordial. This man was his friend, but he wasn't acting like it. Not the way you define friendship. Being awakened, from a night's sleep. He went to bed thinking everything was all right. Go away. I just want peace and quiet. Isn't that what you normally want when you go to bed? You just want things to be, you go to bed anticipating that you're going to wake up in the morning. Odd little story. Verse 8, this peculiar story isn't over. Jesus continues. Jesus says, I tell you that even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. This midnight wake-up call was really stretching their relationship. The lawyer had said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he quoted, and love your neighbor as yourself. But that doesn't include waking me up in the middle of the night and asking me for food. You and I are going to have a talk in the morning about this. This is not how friendships work. But Jesus continues, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. This term that is rendered in English, persistence, which we sometimes look at in a positive manner. Someone has persistence, stick-to-itiveness. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. Because in Greek, the word is anadia, which means to be shameless. Boldness without limits, without regard. A commentator said, in modern language, it would say nerve, gall. You've got a lot of nerve. When you say that to somebody, is that a compliment to them? Say, you've got persistence. Yeah, that sounds okay. When you say, you've got a lot of nerve, you've got a lot of gall. You're calling somebody out. Boldness to wake up his friend. But the results of doing that is, it says, he will give him whatever he needs. And you get the sense that this is somewhat unwilling. The man is caught between a rock and a hard place. He does not want to be in this situation. But because of the social contract, the social expectations, and the fact that this man might not go away, he's going to wake up the house. He says, go to the back window. And he gets him his three loaves of bread. Jesus continues in verses 9 and 10. The story is over, and he's going to apply it now. So I say to you, ask. It's an invitation here to pray. This is all about prayer. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search. Your Bible may say seek. It's the same terms. Search or seek. It's an invitation to pursue God and his will. If you search, he says, and you will find. Knock. It's an invitation to come into the presence of the Father, knocking on the door. And the door will be open to you. Because unlike the unhappy neighbor, the Heavenly Father, when we ask and seek and knock, is happy to hear from us. He is gracious. Jesus encourages us to be bold. He says, for everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Because sometimes the commentaries say, you know what, God is put in the place of the surly neighbor. And you keep bugging him and bugging him and bugging him until he does something. Jesus says it's not like that at all. Because prayer is active. Prayer is not passive. You go and you actively pray. Because sometimes we have in our Christian life the idea that we are like a person who is not a good swimmer who gets dumped into the water by accident. And you know, you go down the first time, you go down the second time, you go down the third time, and that's pretty much when you drown. And what do? When a problem comes, when we're drowning, we go on the highway and it says, call Sam. We get a lawyer. They'll help us out. We get legal assistance. Or we Google it and say, what is the answer? AI, how do we solve this problem? Or you talk to people. And when things get desperate, then you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need your help. When Jesus says you start with that, you open with that. Prayer is active. You ask, you seek, you knock. You get after it because God is listening and he wants to hear from you. Unlike the neighbor, God is very dissimilar. This is a contrast here. In verses 11 and 12, we see a second parable, a short word picture that portrays the nature of goodness. Jesus says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, you will give a scorpion? I don't know how much time you have spent with children. Many of you are parents and you raise children. If you've ever taken care of kids, a niece, a nephew, or whatever, been around children, and they get hungry at peculiar times. I'm hungry. We just ate. Well, you didn't eat. I didn't like that. So an hour later, I'm hungry. The child is expressing genuine need. The prayer Jesus taught us last week was, give us each day our daily bread. This is one of the petitions. Lord, please supply the food that we need. And Jesus said, this is the practical fleshing out of that. Your child comes to you and says, can I have some fish? That was the thinking about them being in Galilee around the lake. And Peter and Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen. That was part of their diet. They wanted some fish. I want some protein. I'd like an egg. And Jesus says, even a decent human parent is going to meet their needs, not give them something dangerous and poisonous. I don't even like to look at this slide, to be honest with you. I am not a fan of snakes. I think that I have been tainted from childhood on the fall in the garden by the talking serpent. I do not like snakes. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I heard that, you know, down in Texas, they have this rattlesnake Roundup. And they eat snake meat. They say it tastes like chicken. Everything tastes like chicken. This snake tastes like chicken. You can eat a snake. The implication here isn't he's giving you a cooked snake. He's giving you a live snake. If somebody did that, would you jump back? Would you like, I don't think so. No, I really want to handle a snake. Most of us would kind of, what about a scorpion? Have you ever seen a live scorpion other than the zoo? The people who go to the Southwest know what they're like. They have a horrible sting. Some commentators say that scorpions are known to roll up in kind of a ball and look like an egg. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It's like, could you grab that scorpion by the tail, you give it to your child? Here, snack on this. Jesus is saying that is not how a good human parent acts. That is not how your heavenly Father acts. Because in verse 13, Jesus culminates. He pulls it all together. This dual teaching back and forth with the word pictures. This time he goes lesser to greater. A type of argument that they used in biblical times. He says, if you then, you people, you human people, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You go, why would Jesus say they're evil? Because one of the main themes of scriptures is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've been reading through on my evening Bible study the book of Proverbs. I read Proverbs 20 the other night, Proverbs 20 verse 9. I underlined it. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure. I am clean and without sin. If you believe that, you probably would not be here. Why? Because you know. I've talked to people who say, I'm not a sinner. I've made some mistakes in my life. And I'm going, you're lying to me. You're lying to yourself. Because we are all born with a sin nature. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there is a doctrine called imputation, where the sin of Adam goes along into every person that is born. So no matter how sweet and nice that little baby is, it is going to go through the terrible twos. It is going to be willful and say things like mine and hit and bite. Why? Because they're human. Because we are all contaminated with the sin nature. And Jesus says, even those of you, even though you're evil, you have evil in your heart, you still provide for your children. That's the lesser. Sin is the lesser. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The argument is lesser to greater. Human evil. And the goodness of God, how much greater is that? God, who is described in Scripture with a word like loving kindness. When I put that in my notes, it gave me an autocorrect because that word wasn't in the English language right there. I had to add it to my dictionary. Loving kindness. It has kindness and loving. But putting together and saying God is described by loving kindness, by grace, by mercy, by compassion. Beyond compare, this cross shows you the level to which is compassion. But there is a key here that we have to make sure that we do not miss. Because in the midst of it, when he says, how much greater, he says, your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Because a prosperity preacher is going to say, ask and seek and knock. You know what? God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be financially sound. God wants you to be doing good. That way you can bless the church and you can do this and that. That isn't what Jesus is telling his disciples to pray about. That's called the blank check prayer. Whatever you want, just pray it, and God will bless it. See, it says, ask, seek, and knock. It's like a genie. Jesus gives you a magic lamp, and you get to rub it and make three wishes. Ben Franklin said to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. When you think about it, those are pretty good wishes. Because how many of you have had health issues at some point in your life? If you're healthy and you're wealthy, you can buy what you want. And if you're wise, you know how to manage it and keep it going. That's a pretty good three, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He is not giving us a blank check to the world. But he's giving us a path in prayer to seek the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit to guide and to correct and to illuminate, to give us wisdom and knowledge so that we can grow deeper in the Lord. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what? Do you know how to fill that in? And all these things will be added to you. Because God doesn't want you to be miserable. Sometimes he brings trials in your life that makes us miserable. Sometimes he brings things that he doesn't take away. Paul's thorn in the flesh. We are allowed to enjoy this world, but those can't be our priorities. Because I can promise you this, God always has what is best for us, not what we think is best, at the forefront. As we close this morning and as we reflect, these are two instructional messages on prayer that are together. There wasn't a week in between. Jesus didn't teach him the prayer and then come back the next week. This was all together. This was one unit. But it also reveals a deficit in our typical prayer life. Because too many of us are asking for the wrong things. Maybe you buy lottery tickets and you say, Lord, bless this. And you know what? If you do this, if you make me a Mega Millions winner, I will take it. I will donate a whole bunch of money to the church. I will give to charity. Or the big game is coming up and it's nip and tuck. And you pray, Lord, help my team win. 2 weeks ago, we were leading up to the Super Bowl. I didn't care how hard that the Patriots fans were praying. The Seahawks were just a better team. We pray about things like that. I'm going to bid on eBay. Lord, help me get what I'm looking at. Help me get a good deal on this car. Help me catch the biggest fish. And you know, you think about it and you hear it when I say it here, it sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? But we do that sometimes. Jesus says it's time to assess the manner that we approach the Father, to look at it. We approach the King of Heaven. He's given us clear and concise instructions on how to do that. We are to pray often. We are to seek the expansion of the kingdom of God. We are to seek the basic needs that we have. We are to seek him in confession, also with a heart of forgiveness. We are not to be the unmerciful servant who gets forgiven a lot and won't forgive a little. Seek the empowerment of the Spirit to guide us through trials and tests. And also to be bold in approaching the Father with requests for his will and blessing. Persistence. Sometimes we might feel shameless in asking for things. How many times have you prayed for a specific person to come to know the Lord? Be persistent. Keep asking. How many times have you asked, Lord, help me, empower me to witness, to disciple, to be this, to do that, that you know is according to his will? Be bold. Be persistent. I ran into this quote yesterday, and I thought, wow, this is perfect. Bodhi Bakum says, may we believe in our hearts that the greatest thing that we own and the greatest thing we can give is not silver or gold, but the message of the gospel. And I was thinking of that. We have a tendency to look at someone's portfolio. How much you have in the bank? Do you have a money advisor? What is your net worth? It's not silver and gold. It is having the scriptures. Because when you think about it, I heard recently an interview, and they asked Billy Graham, what is the one thing in life that surprised you the most? And you know what he said? The brevity of it. He said, this life is so short. It goes fast. We never know when God is going to call us home. And from that point forward, we are in eternity. In which eternity you're going to spend it in, with God or without God, that's it. And that's why the gospel is the most important thing that you have. Because you can put it away, you can set it aside, you cannot think about it, but it still is there. And until you've sat with somebody holding someone's hand who's dying, then you understand it a little better, what the nature of eternity really is. Let's close in prayer. Like the disciple, Lord, I say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. That we honor you. That we seek your kingdom. That the things that we're after are not the trivial, but the most important things. And Lord, I don't say that just because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to say it. I say that because Jesus taught it. And we need to make this real in our hearts. Sometimes prayer involves getting alone and listening. Listening to the still, small voice of the Spirit speak to us. But Lord, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, guide our prayers that they are impactful and strong and powerful. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for challenging us and growing us. Keep us on the right path. Teach us to pray. In your name we pray. Amen.